been a wonderful week. I thank you for it, for sharing your family with me, allowing me to be with you each night, and to allow me to be your speaker and to bring these lessons together. I thoroughly enjoyed being with you. I've been very cordial, been very hospitable, and of course that's what God's people do anyway, isn't that right? But you have treated me well, and I appreciate that a lot. And my thanks to Brother Ramsey and Brother Willis and Brother Bailey for inviting me to come and to spend this time with you, to have that honor. And as I said Sunday, Charles and I have a lot in common. And I learned in 2007 how much he loves this group. And it's been reflected again by his work and Dee's work and their devotion to you. It shows. Every night, the song leaders have just done wonderful, enthusiastically singing and leading in songs that relate to the lesson, or at least tried to, and I appreciate that. And Brother McDearman has been there every evening to make sure that I'm wired up, and that means a lot, and all the other things that go in together. Pleasure to meet Andrew and Haley, and I'm encouraged by them. I know you are. It's wonderful to have a young couple that's devoted to the Lord and devoted to his service, and I'm looking forward to perhaps opportunity of being with them in the future at some other date. But nonetheless, I do appreciate the time we've had together, and I thank you. On October the 6th, 2008, in five trading sessions, the stock market, the Dow Jones Industrial Average dropped 18 points. Standard & Poor's 500 down 20%. Maybe you remember where you were. I remember I was in Belen, New Mexico, watching Fox News. I was in a gospel meeting there, and I just stayed glued to the TV set. As I watched my mutual fund fall apart, or the 401k maybe for you. And therefore, left us with a bit of uncertainty. In fact, there was a conversation that I had with the fellow that cuts my hair at home. And he said, "George, what does this mean? Does this mean that the world is coming to an end? Is the world coming to an end in 2012? Is this 666, you know, and so forth?" And this was the conversation that we had at the barbershop. But it left a lot of people asking the question, what about my future? And I want to talk about that tonight, in a sense. And what's interesting about that is that a number of speculators have, for many centuries, have speculated upon the end times. In fact, in 2007, Tim LaHaye, well-known author of the Left Behind series, a premillennialist, on the Glenn Beck program made this observation about the end times. He says, "God has given us a program of what is going to happen, and we're seeing it unfold in our very time. I have come to the conclusion that the world cannot last for more than 25 years." But what does the Bible say about the end times? Well, first of all, Jesus very plainly says there are no sign of the times. He says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows, Jesus said. And furthermore, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we are told that when Jesus comes back, that he will come as a thief in the night. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And what about your future? What about tomorrow? Well, James tells us, very plainly, in the fourth chapter of James, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So, what about your future and my future? And what are some of the things that we know for certain about the future? Well, first of all, we know for certain that, number one, Jesus indeed will return. In fact, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When the Lord left this earth, He was ascended into heaven. Luke records and says that when they had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. The next time that God miraculously intervenes into the history of this world will be the return of His Son. We know that for certain. The Bible tells us that. And furthermore, not only that, but we also know for certain that His return will be visible by all. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in a passage we read last night, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that. Now, there are some religions that tell us He's already here, but we just don't see Him. But to the contrary, Paul says very plainly in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. No one will miss that day. He's going to come with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and no one will miss His return. We know that for certain. And in addition to that, we know that when Jesus comes, He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. In the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus very plainly describes the end times, explains the time in which He's going to return in Matthew 25 and beginning with verse 31. And this is what He says, Matthew 25 and 31. I need to do a little Bible drill, don't I, Charles? We'll get there. He says, When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. You see, the Bible very plainly tells us there are two destinies. As I've stated already, there are only two kinds of individuals, saved and lost. There is a way of light and a way of darkness. There are plainly two paths. Jesus said upon one occasion in the Sermon on the Mount, there is the narrow path that leads to life, and there is the broad path that leads to destruction. And Jesus said on that judgment day, there are going to be two kinds of individuals, and He says, I'm going to separate the sheep, and I'll put them on the right hand, and I'll put the goats on the left. No one will miss that divine appointment, and every one of us will be in one of those two categories, either righteous or unrighteous, in the path of light or the path of darkness. Our lives will have been lived, and all that will be left is for us to face the judge. We know that for certain. We know for certain that Jesus is coming back. And we know for certain that His return will be visible by all. And we know that Jesus will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And we know that man's final destiny will either be heaven or hell. In the same text that I just read, Matthew 25, this time the 46th verse, Jesus said, And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two paths, two destinies for man. And the righteous judge will all be gathered before, and He'll separate one to the right and the other to the left. And some will go to their final destiny of everlasting punishment, but the others to eternal life. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, and beginning with the 7th verse, Paul says, And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Yes, He's coming. And some will go to everlasting destruction, and there are others, His children, that will glorify Him and honor Him. Two paths and two destinies, and there is no neutrality. On that occasion, we will not be able to step up to the service desk and say, you know what, I'd like an exchange. And you know something else about that day? It will not matter how much you have in the stock market. It won't matter what kind of car you drive, and it won't matter what kind of house you live in. All of mankind will stand before a righteous and impartial judge to be judged according to what we have done with our life here. We know that for certain. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in the stock market, but we know for certain that Jesus is coming back. And we know that when He comes, He'll be visible by all, and we know that He will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and we know that man's final destiny will either be heaven or hell. And therefore, we know that Jesus Christ is the only one who offers assurance of the future. The only one. He is the only one that will offer an assurance that I can stand before that judge blameless. Because you see, I have a problem. I broke God's law. And I need His blood. And I need His grace. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the only one who offers an assurance of the future. Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this time the 14th verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Yes, there is indeed a future if I have faith and trust and confidence and willing to obey Jesus. I have a future. And in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, in John chapter 11, there is this wonderful exchange between Jesus and Martha. This was upon the occasion when Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to Him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Do you believe that He is a resurrection and life? Do you really believe that He is the only real answer to your future? Jesus has wonderful promises if you will put your trust and confidence in Him. And He will offer you a day, an eternal day, that is far better than even the very best day that this world has to offer. We know that for certain. We know that Jesus is coming back. And we know His return will be visible by all. We know that He will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and we know that man's final destiny will either be heaven or hell. And we know that the only hope that we have of the future is in Jesus Christ. So, is there something that I need to do about that future? In Psalm 37 and 37, there's an interesting statement made by the psalmist with regard to your future. The psalmist says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." So what do I need to do about the future? What can I do about my future? What choices can I make that I might be considered the blameless man before God? Well, first of all, number one, you can become a Christian. And what is a Christian? Well, Paul plainly tells us in the book of Colossians. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." What is a Christian? It is someone who has received Christ and is walking in the Lord. Well, how do I do that? How do I receive Him and walk in Jesus? Well, we'll let the Colossian letter answer for us. First of all, Paul speaks about the blessings that are found in Christ in the first chapter. He's talking about the preeminence of Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, he says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." This is what Jesus can do for you. You have broken His law, but the Lord can reconcile you to God and to present you blameless before the throne of God when that judgment day comes. Well, how is that accomplished? Well, in the second chapter, Paul tells us in verses 11 and 12, In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. How can I be reconciled to God and become His child? Paul says, first of all, it's because and by the work of God. Without that, we're just wasting our time. And Paul said, it is by the work of God, but when? When one is circumcised, not with the circumcision made without hand, but the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, when one comes to that act of faith that puts him into that covenant relationship with God. And he says, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. How do I receive Jesus? I believe in Him, and I'm buried in baptism. I trust Him, I repent of my sin, and I put my life, and I give my life to Him, buried in baptism and raised to walk a new life. And then, after that, I must continue to walk in Him. Paul says that God will present you blameless before His throne if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, let's repeat that real quickly so that we get it. Paul, first of all, plainly tells us that there are blessings in Christ, and the blessing is that God will present, that Jesus will present us before God as blameless. He plainly tells us that that happens when one is baptized, buried with Him in baptism, and then it is accomplished through the working of God. And He plainly tells us then, once we have been baptized, that we must continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must continue to walk in Him. So what can I do about my future? Well, I can become a Christian. And secondly, as a Christian, you can rest in God's care. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Jesus doesn't promise a bed of roses. He does not promise heaven on earth. He does not promise to take all the challenges and all the problems and trials away from this life. But what He does do is says, "I will give you the grace to handle it," because He cares. He cares about His children. I don't know about you. I don't know how I could get through this world without God. I don't know how I could make it without knowing that He is my Father and without knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And you know what? Jesus makes an economic promise that is better than any stockbroker. You know what He says in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter? After telling you, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. No, God doesn't promise to make you rich. But what He does say, if you will seek Me first, I'll provide the basics so that you can set your goal upon the priority of knowing and having Jesus Christ as your King. So what can I do about my future? Well, you can become a Christian. You can receive Jesus and walk in Him. And as a Christian, you can rest in God's care. And finally, as a Christian, you can look forward to eternity. Yes, you can have a future in Christ. You can sing, as we sang a minute ago, I'll be somewhere listening for My name when He calls me. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter in verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Oh yes, a grand and glorious day and wonderful day is coming for God's people when God will take that old vile body and transform it into His glorious body. And we'll be with Him forever in the air. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Now you may or may not have a future in the stock market or in whatever worldly or earthly pursuit you may pursue, your career or whatever it is. But there's one thing for certain. In Jesus Christ, you have a certain future if you have Him as your Savior. Many of you heard me talk about our brother Mal in Malta. I want to tell you a little more about him. Marlon is our Jamaican brother that lives in Alligator Pond in Jamaica, in a very remote part of the island. Actually, the story of Marlon begins back in 1992 when I first went to Jamaica on my first trip. I met a young lady by the name of Aretta Bagu. She was 17 years old, and she was a Christian. She had just been converted to Christ. I wanted to bring Aretta home. I wanted to adopt her as my daughter. She was personality plus and a very, very sweet and very spiritually minded young lady. However, things began to turn bad for Aretta. Her father had threatened to prostitute her for his rum habit. And so she was forced to move out of home and move to live with an aunt. That worked for a while, but finally she met a young man that promised to marry her. The old Jamaican promise over and over and over again. If you'll sleep with me, I'll marry you. 2 children later, and no marriage. For a while we couldn't find Aretta, but finally she came back to the Lord and made a commitment that she was going to serve God. It was long about that time she met a young man named Marlon, Marlon Malta. He was converted to Christ and they promised, decided that they were going to get married and raise a family together. 2 weeks before they were to be married, Marlon, an electrician, fell off a ladder and broke his back. And now, for the rest of his life, he is paralyzed, with the exception of a small amount of use of his arms and hands. Aretta said, well, I'm still going to marry you, and we're going to raise our family together. We're going to be Christians. We're going to serve God together. And so they got married, and they began to raise a family. Americans sent money down to Aretta to help her to go to school so that she could go to nursing school so that she could provide in some way for the family. Aretta was at the top of her class. And she finally graduated and got a job at the little town called Black River, just down the way from Alligator Pond, a little hospital there. 4 or 5 years ago, for some reason, Aretta walked out on Marlon and her children. Broke my heart. We've even made approaches to her and talked to her at least once since that time, but after that, she will not have any more conversations with Christians. Which means that our brother is alone under the care of his mom and dad in a very remote part of the island. The highlight of Marlon's year is when Christians come to see him. When we come to have a Bible study and to sing praises around his bed. Or an occasional Facebook contact. My daughter, she likes to Facebook back and forth and send messages, and others that have been over there to see him and know him. The reason I tell you that story is because of this. Marlon has everything in this world that he needs. Everything. Why do I say that? Because he has fellowship with God. And that's all that counts. If you have God as your Father, you have everything. But if you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you have nothing. Nothing to look forward to. But with Christ, you have everything to look forward to. So where do you stand with him? Have you been buried in baptism with him? Raised to walk a new life, new in relationship, new in hope, new in walk. If not, why not? Why not become a Christian? Why not have the future, the assurance that God provides in his word? Why not tonight take that step and become a child of God? Or if there's some other spiritual need that we can help you with, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.